Good morning. Welcome to Central Study Hour of Sacramento Central Seventh-day Adventist Church. We will be singing two hymn requests from our online members. The first one is from Deacon Nyamondo Jr. from Kenya. Deacon's request hymn number 260, Hover O'er Me, Holy Spirit. Please join us. We will sing verse 1, 3, and 4. Singing with us. If you have a hymn request, please visit our website at saccentral.org and tell us your name, where you're from, and also the hymn request. We will be happy to sing with you on the upcoming Sabbath. Now, the second hymn, this one is from Mr. and Mrs. Nyamondo, also from Kenya, and they requested hymn number 262, Sweet, Sweet Spirit. This is a beautiful song. Please join us.
There's a sweet, sweet spirit in this world.
There are sweet expressions
Let us bow our head for prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you, Lord, for gathering us in the sanctuary, as well as gathering us wherever we are from, tuning in worship this Sabbath morning. We pray that our worship may be a sweet smelling aroma in your heavenly throne, especially the hymn of praise that we uplift to your throne, Lord. We pray that it can be a glory and honor to your name only, Lord. As we open the Bible, the scriptures in Central Study Hour, in Sabbath School Study, we pray that you enlighten our minds so that we can find truth in your word, Lord. We pray that our pastor can lead us into green pastures. Thank you, Lord, for hearing and answering our prayer. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Central Study Hour will be led by our senior pastor, Pastor Chris Buttery. I hope you have a blessed study.
Happy Sabbath to you. It's good to see you. Even though we're all spread out a little bit here, practicing distancing measures, we're here together. Amen. It's good to see you. Happy Sabbath. Those that are tuning in, we're glad that you're doing so also. 3ABN Proclaim, Thirst Light TV, our website, YouTube channel, wherever you're tuning in from, we're just so glad that you're able to do so. We have a free offer for you, of course. It's a CD, DVD of this presentation, and you can call in or write in, and it's offer C22031. C22031. Call 916-455-7651 or email us at csh@saccentral.org. We'll be glad to get that free offer right out to you. Also, while I have your attention, because I want to make sure that you have all the resources, if you don't have a copy of the study guide, you can find that on our website. Just scroll down to the middle of the homepage, click on the CSH banner, everything there that you'll need for the study that we'll be spending time here doing this morning. So glad you're with us and glad that we can study together. We're in lesson number 5 in Making Friends for God and the joy of sharing in His mission. And truly there is a lot of joy, a lot of happiness that comes from serving the Lord. Amen. Today, lesson number 5, we're talking about Spirit-empowered witnessing. Spirit-empowered witnessing. And the memory verse is taken from Acts 4:31, where it says, "And when they had prayed, the place where they were assembled together was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit, and they spoke the word of God with boldness." We'll talk a little bit more about this in the context of this incident in just a little bit. One New Year's Day in the tournament of Roses Parade, there was a beautiful floats that were being paraded, and all of a sudden the whole parade came to a stop. And the reason the parade came to a stop was because there was one particular vehicle that had run out of gas. And so they all had to wait until the vehicle was filled with gas. The amusing thing about the story is that the float represented the Standard Oil Company. And with all of its vast resources of oil, it ran out of gas. Is it possible that the church, with its vast resources, especially with the wonderful gift that God has given the church, the Holy Spirit, lacks power today? Perhaps we could ask it this way: have we relied on what we can do in our own strength instead of what the Holy Spirit can do through each believing, available individual? Have we looked perhaps to too many church programs instead of what God can do through us? Is it possible that we've neglected that which gives us life and freedom and power? As a matter of fact, over in the book of Acts, chapter 1, verse 8, Jesus, before his ascension, he talked to his disciples and he told them that they would receive power. That word power is the Greek word dunamis, from which we get our English word dynamite today. They would receive explosive power. And why would they receive explosive power? According to Acts chapter 1, verse 8, "You will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be my witnesses." So God promised, Jesus promised his disciples that they would receive the outpouring of the Holy Spirit, and in doing so, they'd receive dynamite or dunamos, they'd receive power in order to be effective witnesses for Jesus. And so today, as we review our lesson, we're going to talk about the Holy Spirit's role in empowering us, giving us power to be witnesses for Jesus. And I certainly, and no doubt you, desire more of the Holy Spirit in our lives. Amen? Sure. So let's go to Sunday's lesson, Jesus and the promise of the Holy Spirit. We go back a little bit earlier in the story. I'd like to invite you to turn with me in your Bibles to John, the Gospel according to John. And let's take a look here at a few verses. One of the challenges the disciples had was with the notion that Jesus was not going to always be with them. He had tried to prep them and warn them about what would happen. He would be betrayed into the hands of men. He'd be crucified, but he would be raised the third day. But the disciples had a hard time trying to figure this one out. They had a different idea about who the Messiah was, what he was supposed to do. I want you to notice these words. It kind of certainly reflects the attitude that the disciples had. But notice what Jesus says. And again, it's with reference to the Holy Spirit. John 16, verses 5 through 7. Notice Jesus says, "But now I go away to him who sent me." Who was that sent Jesus? It was the Father. "And none of you asks me, 'Where are you going?'" And Jesus now gives them the reason why they don't ask. "Because I said these things, you have sorrow. Or sorrow has filled your heart." They were so sad about the notion of Jesus leaving, they didn't even want to ask him, where are you going? And notice what Jesus said. "Nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you. But if I depart, I will send him to you." So Jesus met the concern of the disciples regarding his own departure by promising them the ever-abiding presence of the Helper, or the Holy Spirit. Really, that's who he's referring to here, the Holy Spirit. Jesus referred to the Holy Spirit, the promise and the operation of the Holy Spirit, about five times here in this little discourse that Jesus had with his disciples. The whole discourse is can be read from John 14 through John 16. And if you have a moment, it's a powerful chapter. I took some time last night to review it. It's the chapter in Desire of Ages called "Let Not Your Hearts Be Troubled." And it encapsulates this discussion Jesus had with his disciples from John 14, where Jesus said, "Let not your hearts be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me, my Father's house and many mansions," to John 15, where he talked about himself being the true vine and the disciples, you and I being branches. And then John 16, where he spends more time talking about the function of the Holy Spirit. It's just really rich reading. You've got to remember, these are the final words of Jesus to his disciples. And final words to anyone tend to be the most important words you'll ever want to share with someone. And if you're listening to those final words, they're probably going to be the most important final words you'll hear someone share with you. And so Jesus shares with them all these wonderful things. And five times throughout this discourse, Jesus refers them back to the presence, the abiding presence and power of the Holy Spirit. Now, we probably don't fully understand the confusion the disciples went through. Maybe we do. When Jesus said, "It's to your advantage that I go away," probably in their minds, their first response would be, and I know it would be my response, "What do you mean to our advantage? You are, as Peter said, you are Lord. Where else do we have to? Where else should we go? Where else should we? Who else should we follow? You are Lord, and you are life to us." But Jesus said, "Nevertheless, it's to your advantage." And the reason it was to their advantage was because the Holy Spirit would be sent. Not that the Holy Spirit wasn't present and hadn't been working. The Holy Spirit, of course, has been referred to. You go back as far as Genesis, the creation account, the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters. The Holy Spirit has always been present, always been working on people's hearts. Genesis chapter 6, God said, "My Spirit will not always strive with man." The Holy Spirit's always been at work to try to bring people to the Savior. Has always been present. So what did Jesus mean? "I must go in order that the Spirit might come." It just simply means that with Jesus present, they wouldn't have needed anything else. They wouldn't have known or needed about the Holy Spirit. But Jesus said, "I must go." And it would be to their advantage. Earlier on in the discourse in John, I think it's John 14, Jesus said that "greater works will you do than me." not that their works would be greater in the sense of more glorious than Jesus' works, but it would be to a greater extent. Jesus was one man. Remember, even though he was God in human flesh, and his ministry was limited wherever his body would carry him. But with the Holy Spirit could be everywhere, present anywhere with his people at any time. It would be like having Jesus with you every time, all the time, everywhere. And this was really encouraging. It had to be very encouraging to the disciples. Eventually it was when it dawned on them after the resurrection and so on. Anyway, I get sidetracked. So Jesus, by the way, just to kind of deal with this little issue, and it's becoming a bigger issue even in the Seventh-day Adventist Church, but Jesus referred to the Holy Spirit and saw the Holy Spirit as a person, a personality, not some ethereal spirit without without a mind behind it. And the reason we know that is Jesus referred to the Holy Spirit as he and him, as a person. And of course, Jesus also in this discourse refers to the role and function of the Holy Spirit. He is the helper or the counselor. He is a teacher. He's a guide. And no force, no presence could ever fulfill those functions other than a person, a living intellectual person. And of course, we know from the study of Scripture and the Spirit of Prophecy that there are three heavenly powers, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. These three are one. And so the Holy Spirit is, he represents Jesus in Jesus' absence. Now, in John 16, Jesus used the word helper, or in the King James Version, comforter. And that word in the Greek is parakletos. Parakletos, which simply means one who comes along the side of another. And the reason for that is for the purpose of helping. So if you're in trouble, or someone is making fun of you, or someone is getting on your case, a good friend will stand by the side of you for the purpose of helping you and aiding you and supporting you. And that's what the Holy Spirit does. He's the parakletos, the one who stands by the side of another, that is you and me, to aid us and to help us. And over in John 14, verse 16, Jesus refers to the Holy Spirit as the other helper or the other parakletos. By the way, there's other definitions for parakletos, not just also refer not only helper and comforter, but also advocate and intercessor. Is the Holy Spirit an advocate? Is he an intercessor? You know, in Romans chapter 8, Paul writes about the Holy Spirit interceding for us as we pray to the Father. He interprets our prayers. Jesus is known as the advocate. He is the one who stands before the Father. So the Holy Spirit is an other helper, an other advocate, an other intercessor, another counselor. And so one who stands in the place of God in human flesh must also be God himself. All right. So what is the role of the Holy Spirit in witnessing? That's really what we're talking about here today. So let's take a look at a couple other verses. Let's go back to John 15. What is the role of the Holy Spirit in witnessing? John chapter 15, and we'll look at verses 26 and 27. Jesus says, "But when the helper comes," or the counselor comes, the Holy Spirit comes, "whom I shall send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth, who proceeds from the Father." Now notice, he will testify of who? Me. He will testify of me. So the role of the Holy Spirit is to testify of Jesus Christ and lead as many people as possible to him as and to look to him as Lord and Savior. So that's the role of the Holy Spirit, to uplift Christ, to lead as many as possible to him. Notice verse 27, "And you also, just as the Holy Spirit bears witness and testifies of Jesus, you also will bear witness because you have been with me from the beginning." So I want you to notice this. As the Holy Spirit testifies of Jesus, who else testifies of Jesus? You and me. We each testify of Jesus. Why? According to Jesus' words, because we've encountered Jesus, because we have a saving relationship with him. We know him from the beginning, as in the beginning of when we've, at least in our experience, when we first came to know him. And so as we testify of Jesus, the Holy Spirit testifies of Jesus. Well, I should say as the Holy Spirit testifies of Jesus, we testify of Jesus. What does that mean? What does that mean specifically? It means that you and I are simply cooperating with the work the Holy Spirit is already doing in people's lives. And this is a point that I'll probably come back to a couple of times. It's very important we understand that the Holy Spirit is already at work. He's already moving on hearts. He's already bringing conviction. As a matter of fact, let's go to John 16. Let's talk about what he specifically does to bring people to Jesus. John 16 and verse 8. Let's read verse 7. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it is to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you. But if I depart, I will send him to you. And when he has come, he will convict the world of what are the three things there? Sin, righteousness, and judgment. So in the effort to bring people the awareness of Jesus as Lord and Savior, what does the Holy Spirit do? He brings conviction. Now, no one is going to feel the need of a Savior unless they feel the need of a Savior. No one's going to know that they need a Savior unless they are under heavy conviction that they are a sinner in need of one. And so the Holy Spirit does that work by bringing conviction to a person's heart. And the Holy Spirit not only brings conviction of sin, but also of righteousness. He teaches what righteousness is, presents the standard of righteousness, who is Christ, calling us to a higher plane, a plane that we cannot reach in and of ourselves. And then he also convicts us of judgment, that we'll all one day stand before God to give an account of the lives that we have lived here today. Did we give our lives to Christ? Did we live for him and him alone? And so the Holy Spirit brings this conviction in the hope and in the desire to uplift Jesus. Now, the Holy Spirit doesn't work in such a way as to beat a person down and make them feel as though they are completely hopeless and the biggest sinner on earth, that there is no hope for them. The Holy Spirit's role is to convict a person of their helplessness without Christ. So while he points out sin, the Holy Spirit also points out a who? Savior. And that's very, very important. The Holy Spirit not only brings conviction, but also provides hope. So in our work for souls, in our work for people, as we mingle with individuals, why do we always need to remember that it's only the Holy Spirit who does the convicting and who does the converting? Why is that important? That it's only the Holy Spirit who does the convicting and the converting. Well, we can't. Some of us might think that we're effective in doing that, but we learn very quickly when we open the Bible with someone, when we come alongside of someone to help them find Jesus, we don't have the ability to change a heart. We don't have the ability to bring conviction. All we can do is share the word. And through the word, the Holy Spirit brings that conviction. So we can't do it. We don't have the ability to reach a heart, bring conviction. We cannot change a life. We cannot transform a life. The Holy Spirit can, and he does. And I think another thing to keep in mind is that in our witnessing, we ought to stay as far away as possible from any form of arm twisting, any form of coercion, any form of manipulation, because perhaps we don't see conviction or we don't see a change. Whose role is it to bring in conviction and bring change? It's not mine. No, it's not mine. It's the Holy Spirit's, that's right. And so it leads us away and moves us away from any arm twisting or manipulation. If a person isn't ready to receive what you have to offer, and you know that it's the Holy Spirit who brings conviction, then what's the thing you ought to be doing for that person? Praying for that individual, praying that God works on that person's heart in this particular area or whatever the situation is. And then what would you do? Is there anything else that you could possibly do? Well, there's certainly, we're going to pray. You may also want to test the waters every now and then. Just kind of broach the subject, some subject, to see if there's an interest, an inclination for further discussion and maybe Bible study. Don't ever press anything, but just kind of test the waters. And then we are to trust the Holy Spirit, that the Holy Spirit is working on them. And by the way, the Holy Spirit's working on them more than we want to work on. We want him to work on them. God wants all men to be saved, doesn't he? Yeah. He wants all men to be saved. He's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. So we're to trust the work of the Holy Spirit. Pray, test the waters every now and then, especially if there's resistance. So just every now and then test the waters. Sometimes we can be a little overpowering and a little bit too pushy, and we don't mean to be. We're just excited and we want them to know the truth and we want them to experience Jesus and be set free from sin and be ready when Jesus comes back. But sometimes being too pushy pushes people away. And so let the Holy Spirit do his work. Trust in the Holy Spirit. It takes a lot of faith and I think a lot of patience when you're working with individuals, when you're seeking to bring them to Jesus. For those of you who've been working and praying with individuals, you know what I mean. There are times where it's heartbreaking. You see there's great progress and then there's diversion and there's distraction and they take a different course, but you keep praying and you keep working with them the best you can, and then you see they get back on track and then they make a decision for Jesus and they get baptized, and there's nothing better than that. It's wonderful. All right, so let's go to Monday's lesson. Let's talk about an empowered church. We've been talking about Jesus and the promise of the Holy Spirit. He promised that the Spirit would come to aid us in our witnessing. And then Monday, let's talk about an empowered church. So the book of Acts, as the author notes, and you've probably heard it before too as I have, that the book of Acts is rightly called the Acts of the Holy Spirit. It's actually the Acts of the Apostles. That's the name of the book, but it's really the Acts of the Holy Spirit. Holy Spirit working through God's people. The author says in the first paragraph, he says, it is an exciting adventure, talking about the book of Acts. In witnessing, evangelistic proclamation, and church growth, Acts is the story of consecrated believers filled with the Holy Spirit impacting the world for Christ. Theirs is an example of what the Holy Spirit can accomplish through men and women who are totally consecrated to them. When I read that, I thought about a statement in Desire of Ages, page 250. I want to read this to you. You're familiar with it, no doubt, as well, but let me read it. She says, he who loves Jesus or Christ the most will do the greatest amount of good. It is, jump the paragraph ahead. He who loves Christ the most will do the greatest amount of good. She goes on to say, there is no limit to the usefulness of one who, putting self aside, makes room for the working of the Holy Spirit upon his heart and lives a life wholly consecrated to God. Isn't that beautiful? There is no limit to the usefulness of one who, putting self aside. You know, sometimes we're reading the book of Acts and we're seeing these wonderful things taking place, and we see the Apostle Paul, for example, and all that God used him to do. That's an example right there of someone who, putting self aside, made room for the working of the Holy Spirit. Was there any limit in Paul's life to what he could do for God? No, because he was willing to do and to dare. He was willing to spend and be spent. And when a person is in that frame of mind, when a person lives in that zone, then Holy Spirit can do something powerful with that person and through that person. So let's look at a few instances of where the Holy Spirit was working in the church. Let's look at some verses in Acts. Acts chapter 2, we go to verses 41 and 42 to begin with. We'll look at a few verses pretty quickly here. And as we're reading these, think about these questions. What impresses you most about these passages? That's the first question. And then what is the message that Luke is really trying to convey by recording rapid growth in the church? So those, as we read these passages, think of those two questions. What impresses you most about these passages, and what is Luke trying to convey as he shares these stories of rapid growth in the early church? So Acts chapter 2, verses 41 and 42. Then those who gladly received his word were baptized, and that day about 3,000 souls were added to them. And they continued steadfastly. They weren't just baptized and disappeared and went out the back door. They continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine, fellowship, in the breaking of bread, and in prayers. Now let's go over to Acts 4, verse 4 and verse 31. However, many of those who heard the word believed, and the number of men came to be about 5,000. Now that's just men. They're not including women and children. I'll jump over to verse 31 now. And when they had prayed, the place where they were assembled together was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit, and they spoke the word of God with what? Boldness. They spoke with boldness. All right, we'll go to another passage, chapter 5, verse 14, or another verse. We'll look at verse 14 and verse 42. Acts chapter 5, verse 14 and verse 42. And believers were increasing increasingly added to the Lord multitudes of both men and women. Look over at verse 42 now. And daily in the temple and in every house, they did not cease teaching and preaching Jesus as the Christ. I mean, nothing got in their way. Not their livelihoods, not the bills, not the stresses and concerns that that come to us because we're living at this life. Nothing prevented them from sharing and teaching Jesus. Now let's go over now to chapter 6, verse 7. Just a couple more scriptures. Acts 6, verse 7. Then the word of God spread and the number of the disciples multiplied greatly in Jerusalem. And a great many of the priests were obedient to the faith. This is the story of the ordination of the seven deacons, these men that were set aside for that particular ministry and work, and that allowed the apostles to continue to give ministry to the word and to prayer, and the church continued to grow. Last one, Acts 16. Let's jump over a few chapters. Acts 16, verse 5. Acts 16 and verse 5. It says, so the churches were strengthened in the faith and increased in number daily. All right. So what impresses you most about these verses? What impresses you most about these passages? Well, I mean, I think one thing that stands out, say that again. The number of people that converted. Correct. Great multitudes. Yes, exactly. The number of people who made a decision for Jesus in these instances were ginormous, were terrific. Amazing, incredible number that were converted to the faith. And it's interesting to note, as the author does, that Luke doesn't hesitate in using numbers to measure the movement of the Holy Spirit. So 3,000 and 5,000 and great multitudes, etc. So the evidence of the working of the Holy Spirit is seen in the change of the lives of people. Not necessarily always the number. He's just not hesitant to use numbers to show how the Holy Spirit is working, but that the Holy Spirit is working when you see lives changed and committed to Jesus. Now, we've talked a little bit about these multitudes and these great numbers, but think about the individuals that Paul and the disciples ministered to that also gave their lives to Jesus and had a ripple effect. It may not have been seen immediately, but it had a ripple effect, and more came to know Jesus because of the conversion of one. Think for a moment about Lydia. We'll come back to her story in a little bit. The Philippian jailer, we're going to come back to him. A demon-possessed slave girl. The Ethiopian eunuch. Luke takes notice, and he also records in these instances the moving of the Holy Spirit. The point here is simply that every soul is precious to God. Every soul. And we know that not only because of these interactions with the one, but also because God sent his son, even if it would have been for one. And so the point here is that God has terrific and tremendous love for each individual. Not one person is unimportant to God. Everyone is as important and vital to God. He loves each one of you and me and anyone out there in the world as if we were the only ones living. I don't understand how that could be. Being a father, I have a little bit of an idea. I got the three kids, and we don't play favorites, but we love each just the same. Each have their own personalities. Each are different. Each have their quirks and their likes and dislikes and all of those things, their passions, their focus. But as a parent, we just love them equally. Love them. God loves us all as if we were the only one, as if we were the only one. So the church grew through the witness to the one, through preaching, great multitudes came to the faith. Also, when we study the book of Acts, you see that churches were planted. Churches were planted. So in that embryonic stage where a church is planted, there is life and vitality and the desire to continue to grow. And as the church grew, they planted a new church elsewhere. Paul, of course, went all over the place and planted new churches where there was no citadel citadel of believers in that particular city. So there was church planting involved. And that's why our church is doing more church planting in recent years than we've done before. I know not just in North America, but multiple countries all across the globe, church planting is going far greater and faster than we could possibly think could happen in the United States. Areas in Asian countries, certainly in China, the underground church, and then you've got the Philippines, the work is just gangbusters there, and Indonesia and different places. The Caribbean islands, countries on the continent of Africa, churches are being planted all over. What do they say? In the Seventh-day Adventist church, there's a new church is developed or planted every 30 minutes, if I'm not mistaken. And every day, 3,000 people are giving their lives to Christ and joining the Adventist movement. So it's wonderful things that are taking place, and we'd love to see more take place here. We need to pray. We need to be working for the cause of God, don't we? Well, the primary focus of the New Testament church was obviously mission. There was no question about that. They were driven. That was their mission. So how can we make sure that at the core of all that we do, at the core of all you do as a local church and congregation, at the core of everything we do, mission is always at the center? What are some things that we can do to make sure that we remain to be a mission-driven church? What's the alternative to be a mission-driven church? A social club. That's the alternative. And the church didn't come into the world. Jesus didn't give birth to a church in order for the church to be a social club, a gathering of the saints where we sip and dip our cookies and tea and just enjoy one another's company. The church was born in order to proclaim the everlasting gospel and to see people be born again into Christ's kingdom. And so what are some things that we can do to make sure that at the core of all that we do as a local church, your local church, even families, that mission is always about reaching out, about mission. In the previous conference I worked in, the conference president, he kind of kept saying this phrase over and over again and would encourage the churches. And it's quite an interesting question to ask. He said, just be asking yourselves as an individual, as a family, as churches, how is what you're doing about reaching the lost? How is what you're doing about reaching the lost? That's a good question, isn't it? So in what I'm doing right now and what we're currently doing, whether it be a particular ministry in the church, whether Sabbath school or health ministries or children's, anything, how is what we're doing about reaching the lost? Or are we really just focusing internally? Are we doing more to reach out? How is what we're doing about reaching the lost? This is a good question to ask. I would imagine that we can keep mission at the center of our congregation by always engaging the membership in outreach and in evangelism, always seeking to be busy for the Lord, involving the church in planning ways to reach the community for Jesus. And we do some of that here, and no doubt we should do more. Keeping the mission always before the church, before the congregation, through stories and testimonies and different other things. That's one of the reasons we have Ministry Minute and we'll have some other things that we'll bring into the worship service when we can have a little longer worship service together and when everyone's back. But anyway, there's different ways in which we can keep the mission of Christ before us, what we are called to do as a church. And of course, one of the best things we could ever do and hope to do is always look to Jesus, because Jesus' life was a mission-driven life. It was a Spirit-filled life. Therefore, it was a mission-driven life. You can't have the Spirit. You can't have mission without the Spirit. And if you have the Spirit, there's certainly going to be mission. And the church will be driven by the Holy Spirit. Let's go to Tuesday's lesson. Let's talk about the Holy Spirit and witnessing. And let's continue our thought here. The author at the top of the lesson says, throughout the book of Acts, the Holy Spirit was powerfully present. He ministered to and through the believers as they witnessed for their Lord in a variety of ways. He strengthened them to face their trials and challenges of witnessing in a hostile culture. He led them to honest-hearted truth seekers. He prepared the hearts of people in whole cities before the believers ever came to those cities. He opened the doors of opportunity that they never dreamed of and empowered their words and their actions. So let's take a look at some of these instances and let's see how the Holy Spirit worked among the believers back then. Let's go to Acts chapter 7 and verse 55. Acts 7:55. We'll run through these relatively quickly. I'm not sure if I'm going to be able to get to all of them, but let's take a look at a few of these passages. What were some of the things the Holy Spirit did to help the early believers? So we'll look at this story first. This is the story of Stephen. He's just preached and they didn't like what they heard him say, and he was about to be stoned to death. And notice verse 55, and being full of who? The Holy Ghost or the Holy Spirit, gazed into heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing at the right hand of God. How did the Holy Spirit aid Stephen here? He strengthened Stephen, didn't he? By giving him a view of Jesus standing before, standing at the right hand of God. Strengthened his witness. Okay, let's go to Acts 8 verse 29 now. Acts 8 and verse 29. This is the story of where Philip, the deacon of the church, met with the Ethiopian eunuch, Queen Candace's treasurer. And it's a fantastic story. The outcome of the story is the Ethiopian became a believer, was baptized. But look at verse 29. Then the Spirit said to Philip, go and overtake this chariot. Who was on the chariot? It was the treasurer. So go and overtake the chariot. So how did the Holy Spirit help Philip in this instance? Well, he guided Philip to this influential, truth-seeking Ethiopian and brought him the truth and helped him understand what he was reading there in Isaiah 53, showed him that it was pointing to Jesus, who lived, who suffered, who died, and went back to heaven. All right, let's go now to Acts 11. Acts 11, and we'll read verse 15. Acts 11, verse 15. This is the story of when Peter was called to witness to Cornelius, and he was a Roman, but he was a believer in God, but the Holy Spirit led Peter to witness to Cornelius, a Gentile, which was nearly unheard of. And the church, some of the Judaizers, those who were encouraging the church, agitating the issue in the church that you needed to become a Jew before you became a Christian. And some of these folk were a little concerned about Peter's mingling with and hanging out with the Gentiles. There was still bigotry going on in the church back then. And God was working with his people to just take that out of their hearts completely. And so Peter's defending what was happening. And notice verse 15, and as I began to speak, the Holy Spirit fell on them as upon us at the beginning. So what did the Holy Spirit do for Peter? He gave him a confirmatory sign that what he was sharing and doing and preaching was A-okay. It was good. He was right where he needed to be. Okay, we're not done yet. Let's go to Acts 15, talking about how the Holy Spirit worked in the early church. Acts 15, verse 28 and 29. This is where the church came together for this great Jerusalem council. This again had to do with the Judaizers who were saying that men needed to first be circumcised, become a Jew before becoming a Christian. There was a lot of agitation, and so this meeting was called in Jerusalem, and the outcome was positive, and everyone was in agreement, at least most were in agreement. Notice what it says in verse 28. And this is the letter that was sent to the churches. For it seemed good to the who? Holy Spirit and to us to lay upon you no greater burden than these necessary things. And then he goes in to describe what those things were that they decided on. And who led the church into unity? The Holy Spirit. So the Holy Spirit brings about unity. Okay, let's go now to chapter 16. Chapter 16, verses 6 through 10. And this is the story let's read a little bit here. Verse 6, now when they had gone through Perga and the region of Galatia, they were forbidden by the Holy Spirit to preach the word in Asia. And after that, they came to Mysia. They tried to go into Bithynia, but the Spirit did not permit them. So passing by Mysia, they came down to Troas, and a vision appeared to Paul in the night. A man of Macedonia stood and pleaded with him, saying, come over to Macedonia and help us. And what did Paul do? He went. So the Holy Spirit prevented him from moving further into Asia for the purpose of redirecting him to Europe. And so a great opportunity for preaching the gospel in Europe was open to him. Macedonia, Greece, that area there in Europe. And so the Holy Spirit worked to open the entire continent of Europe for the preaching of the gospel. So here's the point. Was the Holy Spirit active in the early church? Yes, he was. Very active. Let me ask you this question. Is the Holy Spirit active in God's church today? Yes. Is he as active? Yes, he wants to be. He wants to be. And he certainly is moving and working. There's no question about that. So he is very active in the church. He longs to empower God's people, to strengthen his people, to teach us and to guide us, to unify us, and of course, to send us out on missionary work, not just around the globe, but even locally. And our home, of course, is our first missionary field. So what can we do? This is a question posed at the bottom of the lesson. What can we do day by day to make ourselves more open and amenable to the power of the working of the Holy Spirit in our lives? What are the right kind of choices that will enable us in working to work in him, to work in and through us? Well, I would suggest that we always start the day right, right? We start the day right. We consecrate our lives to Jesus at the beginning of each day, making sure that that sin is put away in the life, and that we ask him to use us in his service, not to excuse us, and then to be looking for opportunities where he can use us in his service. So those are probably just a few things that we can keep in mind in order to be available for the working of the Holy Spirit. Another thing, of course, is spending time in his word. The Holy Spirit inspired this word and speaks to us through his word, which is what we're going to talk about in Wednesday's lesson. So let's go over to Wednesday's lesson, the Holy Spirit, the word, and witnessing. There's no question that the Word of God was central to the work of the early church. As Matt, the author notes at the top of the lesson that Peter's sermon on the day of Pentecost largely drew from the Old Testament prophecy to prove that Christ was the Messiah. We talked about Stephen earlier. Stephen's testimony in his sermon really traced the history of the Old Testament church, Israel. And then the Apostle Paul, of course, in his preaching and teaching, he referred to the Old Testament prophecies over and over and over again to show that Jesus was in fact the Messiah of the Old Testament. So the Bible was central to the work of the early church. And so let's take a look at a couple of those examples. Acts chapter 8, verse 4. We'll run back there to Acts chapter 8 and verse 4. We'll notice here it says, those who were scattered, this is talking about the great persecution that took place in Jerusalem, those who were scattered went everywhere, and what did they do? They ran for their lives. Oh, it says they preached the word. Well, they actually were running for their lives, but they ran with Jesus in their hearts and on their lips, and they shared Jesus when they ran. They shared the word of God, didn't they? Let's go to chapter 13, chapter 13, verse 48. It says, now when the Gentiles heard this, they were glad and glorified the word of the Lord, and as many as had been appointed to eternal life believed, and the word of the Lord was spread throughout all of the region. So what have you got going on here? You've got the Holy Spirit working, and you've got them proclaiming the word. The Holy Spirit's working on people. The Holy Spirit's working through the church. As the church uplifts and upholds the word, the Holy Spirit's able to work through the word of God in bringing conviction and conversion. What else? Let's go down to chapter 17, verse 2. Look at another couple of examples. This is Paul. He was there in Thessalonica. This is in Macedonia. This is after the Holy Spirit led him to Europe. Verse 2, Paul, as his custom was, went into the synagogue three Sabbaths, and he reasoned with them, the Jews, from where? From history? From philosophy? From science? From the scriptures? Yeah, that was the centerpiece of what they taught. And then jump to chapter 18, look at verses 24 and 25. Now there was a certain Jew named Apollos, born at Alexandria, an eloquent man and mighty, we'll just read verse 24, mighty in the what? Scriptures, mighty in the scriptures. He was a great preacher, and he ended up learning a little bit more at the hand of Aquila and Priscilla about the work of the Holy Spirit and Jesus and the like. So the word of God was very central to the work of the church. So what do these verses teach us about the relationship between the Holy Spirit, the Word of God, and the witness of the New Testament church? Well, in summary, the Holy Spirit, who inspired the Word of God, spoke through the Word of God and, of course, brought conviction to people's hearts and lives. The bottom line is there is life-changing power in the Word. This word is living and breathing. Now, I'm not saying that. I'll read that to you. Hebrews 4, verse 12. This is the words of Paul. Hebrews 4, verse 12, a familiar passage or a text. He says, "For the word of God is living." Now, it doesn't have legs and it doesn't walk, but when we read the words, something happens in the heart. And that's the work of the Holy Spirit. Living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of soul and spirit and joints and marrow, is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. In the book Education, page 126, let me share this with you. It's pretty good, summarizes it nicely. The creative energy that called the worlds into existence, talking about the creation of the world, is in the word of where? The word of God. This word imparts what? Power. This word imparts power. It begets life. Every command is a promise, accepted by the will, received into the soul. It brings with it the life of the infinite one. That's huge. It transforms the nature and recreates the soul in the image of God. So here it is. As God spoke the world into existence, as everything came into existence by the word of God, what happened? Things came into existence, right? Things definitely came into existence. When you and I open the word of God, what happens? The same power, that same creative energy that brought the world into existence, from nothing, he brought something. God can take this hard, sinful heart and change it and transform it to become like Jesus, can't he? Certainly, power in God's word. Well, let's go to Thursday lesson as we close that this thought about the life-transforming power and of the Holy Spirit. We notice that the work of the Holy Spirit in the scriptures, especially in the book of Acts, brought miracles, transformed human lives. You want to talk about the greatest miracle ever to be performed by God? It's witnessed every time someone gives their life to Jesus. Every time a hard heart is changed to be a pliable, soft heart in the hand of God. That's the greatest miracle. We don't need to see someone healed to know that God's at work. We don't need to see some fantastic super phenomenon thing take place in nature to know that God's at work. God's at work when we see a heart transformed by the grace of God. Great miracle. And the Holy Spirit, while the Holy Spirit meets people where he's at, he doesn't leave them where they're at. He transforms and changes. So we want to be transformed, or rather we want to be used by the Holy Spirit to bring people to Christ so they can experience that transformation. How can we have more of the Holy Spirit to be used of him? I won't spend very long here, but just in a nutshell, you just go back to Acts chapter 2, 1 and 2. 10 days prior to Pentecost, God's people, his children, they were there praying. They sought God. They confessed their sins. They repented of their selfish attitudes. Barriers were broken down between them. They were drawn closer to God and thus to one another. And after 10 days, the Holy Spirit was poured out. They became his witnesses. It's powerful. Well, just for a brief moment, let's take a look at a couple of stories about some lives that were transformed. Let's go to Acts 16. We're in the book of Acts, Acts 16, and we have just a few minutes and we'll wrap up here. Acts 16, and we won't read the entire story, verses 11 through 15, but this is the conversion of Lydia. She was there in Philippi, and notice it says in verse 14, "Now a certain woman named Lydia heard us. She was a seller of purple from the city of Thyatira, who worshipped God. The Lord opened her heart to heed the things spoken by Paul. And when she and her household were baptized, she begged us, saying, 'If you have judged me to be faithful to the Lord, come to my house and stay.' So she persuaded us." So at the preaching of the gospel, Lydia made a surrender of her life to Jesus. Powerful. All right, jump over with me to verses 23 to 34. This is the story, 23 to 24, of the Philippian jailer. Remember, the disciples were in there, Paul and Silas, they were imprisoned. There was a great earthquake, their chains fell off. The jailer woke up, thought they had escaped, was going to kill himself because he couldn't face his superiors. He would die at their hand anyway for dereliction of duty. And they cried out, don't do that, don't do harm to yourself. They shared the gospel. He gave his life to Christ and his entire family. Powerful moving of the Holy Spirit. Go over with me to Acts 17. Acts 17, and in verses 33 and 34, you have here the conversion of a man by the name of Dionysius, who was an Areopagite. And an Areopagite, an Athenian Areopagite, was a part of the legal council of judges who tried court cases. So let's just pull back for a moment. You got Lydia, who was a businesswoman. You got the Philippian jailer, who was a middle-class Roman civil servant. You've got this Dionysius, who was a upper echelons of society. And then go with me to Acts 18, verse 8. You have Crispus, who was the ruler of the synagogue. He also believed on the Lord and all of his household. So he was a religious leader who was steeped in the Old Testament Jewish thought, and the Holy Spirit broke through his life and changed his life. So what do these case histories, these case stories tell us about the work of the Holy Spirit? That when we witness for Jesus and we share his word with others, bottom line is the Holy Spirit's going to do remarkable things in people's lives, regardless of their background, regardless of their cultures, regardless of their education, regardless of their beliefs. I like what the author says toward the bottom of Thursday's lesson. He says, we cannot and must not make assumptions about who can or cannot be reached. That's not for us to decide. Our job is to witness to anyone and everyone brought into our lives, and God will do the rest. Man, powerful, isn't it? Powerful. So as we witness for Jesus, it's crucial to remember the bottom line is that we are cooperating with the work of the Holy Spirit. You can have courage and confidence in your witnessing because the Holy Spirit's at work. He's already moving on hearts. He's already touching hearts. He's already preparing the way. And so be kindly bold for Jesus and share him where you can as doors of opportunity open up. He'll give you wisdom, tact, skill, and understanding as you share him with others. We must be about our Father's business, for it's the mission of the church, amen? Certainly. It's been good to study the Bible together as we've reviewed some of the stories in the book of Acts. Thank you for joining us, friends. Glad you've been able to join us from wherever you're viewing us from. Don't forget, we do have a free offer. It's free. It's offer C22031. Call 916-457-6511 or email us at csh@saccentral.org, and we'll be happy to get that right out to you. It's a DVD or CD of this presentation. Let us know which one you'd prefer. And we look forward to seeing you next week when we come together to study God's Word. God bless you till then.